Okay, today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the verse, you know, the title today is Rewards, Works Tested by Fire. So it's about really God rewarding us, if you can imagine that. Why would God reward us for anything, but He does? So, just by way of introduction here, I want to bring these few thoughts in front of you before we pray. We want to make plans for our life. We want to position ourselves so God can use us. I want to position myself in life to where God can use me. That's a plan that I want to come up with, whatever that looks like. And so I want to ask you today, what are your plans for your life? And I want you to caution you to be careful. Are your plans that you're making for yourself, are they going to pay off? Because we're talking about rewards today. There's a way to live your life where your life, it doesn't pay off. That's not a smart thing to do, is it? So you want your life and your plans. And what is your motive for making the plans that you're making? Now, we're going to see today that God really weighs heavily on our motives. So let's read this passage and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Father, we come to this passage and we want to understand it. We want to understand the theme also in your book. This whole idea, Lord, about how you will judge the believer. And you'll judge us in a way that we can benefit somehow by these rewards. So open up this to us, I pray. Help us to get a hold of it. Help us to see that we live in a time where you can use us. Help us to invest our lives. Help us to make plans that will count. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when you think about God's judgment, there's basically two big divisions of God's judgment. And so the first division we might look at this way. There's a division between people who are saved and people who are lost. There's the book of life. If your name is written in the book of life, you will not be thrown into the lake of fire. If your name is not written in the book of life, you'll end up in the lake of fire. That's a big division. Jesus Christ said he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There's a big division there, right? Saved people, lost people. John the Baptist said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. What does that mean? You know, I'm not a farmer, but when I was in Nepal, I watched these guys, and they're way back in the rural, super rural areas, and they had the wheat, they were threshing it, and they got the grain, and then all that stuff happened, and whatever they do, and they threw it up in the air with a kind of a fork-looking thing, and the chaff would fly away because it was a little bit windy, and the grain would settle down. It was a way of separating the wheat from the chaff. So the Bible is very clear on this judgment that's coming. I am either going to be saved and end up in heaven, or be lost and end up in hell. That's the first kind of judgment we want to look at. And the way that God works this judgment, we know, is based upon this. It's not by my works of righteousness. You got to get this. The Bible says, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by works of the law, by obeying laws, by doing anything. Nobody is going to be declared righteous in God's sight because they have done anything. That's not the way you get into heaven. And it says in verse 28 of Romans 3 that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And you can't get any clearer than that. It's apart from you doing anything, and it's totally by faith. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ, by the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. What it means is this. I am saved 100% by the work of Jesus Christ. I am saved by this. He completes all the work. He comes to me. He offers me a promise. Sam, I will save you if you trust me. If you grab onto this promise that I will give you life based upon me and my righteousness, you will be saved. It's apart from anything you've ever done or anything you ever will do. And I simply trust that I can't save myself, that I look to the promise that He's holding out to me, and I have faith alone, apart from my works, and I'm saved, and my name is written in the book of life because of the work of Jesus, and He gets all the glory. Yeah. I get no glory. I am the guilty sinner that gets saved. That's why it's called the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's not the gospel of the glory of the sinner. The sinner is just this guilty guy that comes in with nothing to offer, and God has mercy on him. That's how we get into the book of life. Now, just like that's true, okay, there's another judgment that happens, and it's the judgment of the believers. And the believers are rewarded, according to this passage. And let me just read a couple verses to you here. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Get that. Their deeds will follow them after they die. What does that mean? Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 8, whoever does not believe in Him, He says, what did He say? You will die in your sins. You know what that means? To die in your sins? That means when you die, all of your sins will follow you into the judgment. And you will stand there before God with all of your sins. They will follow you. The deeds that you did in this life. But just like that's true, according to this, the works that they do, the saved people who are cleared of the judgment because of the work of Christ, their deeds follow them into the judgment. The little bitty time that they spend here on planet Earth doing their deeds, that follows them into eternity. Do you start to get a picture of why it's so important how you make your plans? Are your plans going to pay off? I'll read another verse. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, Jesus said, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, my payoff, to repay each one for what he has done. Now that's tremendously good news if you're a person who's laboring hard for the kingdom of God. It's not wasted. And so here we have these ideas that we are now being motivated. I'm talking to you now about being motivated by rewards that you can gain in the future. Is that a funny reward? You can have rewards in the future. It's pleasing to God, and that's a motivation. You say, Sam, that sounds kind of like a selfish motivation or something. That doesn't sound like I love God, so I want to offer my life to Him. Now, that's a main motive too, isn't it? It's the love of Christ that compels us, right? But this is a motive also. Listen to this verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, hope has to do with the future. Who hopes for what he already has, the Bible says. Hope's not now, hope is the future. I'm hoping that this is going to happen, right? Faith is being sure that what I hope for is going to happen. It's a conviction, right? I trust in Jesus. His word is good. He's going to do what he says. My hope is sure. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Now listen to this. Verse 6, Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You can't please God, according to this verse, without faith. Because we have to believe that he exists and he rewards the people that seek him. Now, what does that mean? That means that God is there and he likes it when we trust him. He likes this. Here's what he likes. Okay, you know, they haven't seen it happen yet, but they believe my word. They believe that what I say is true. And because they so believe it, they're trusting in me. They're acting on it. He likes that. And so think about Noah for a second. You know, we have this chapter of Hebrews 11. The first guy up is Noah. Well, what did Noah do? Noah got this idea from God. There's going to be a giant flood. Build this boat and you'll get saved. What? That was before anything ever rained. There's no rain before that, right? Build the boat. What's that look like? Here's the plan. Build the boat. Okay, so what? Noah had faith. He said, what God said is going to happen, so I'm going to build that boat, trusting that what he said is true. So Noah is commended for his faith because he trusted that what God said was going to happen. God likes that, you see. Abraham's the next guy up. What happened to Abraham? God said, Abraham, you go to that land over there. And Abraham goes, the Bible says he was looking for a city whose builder was God. So he goes over, he's looking for something that hasn't happened yet, but he's trusting God, he's going. God, he's commended for that. He had faith. He acted because he believed that what God said was going to happen. The next thing about Abraham was what? God says, sacrifice your son, your only son. Sacrifice him. But Abraham's going, but wait a minute. God said that the Messiah was going to come through Isaac. And so he said all the nations will be blessed through Isaac. So I know that the Messiah is going to be born through Isaac. So even if I kill my son, God's going to raise him from the dead.
Yeah.
That's how much faith he had. He's commended because he so trusted in the promise of God. And so really, we're talking about future rewards. I'm going to be rewarded. Rahab saw these guys. She's a prostitute. She goes, these guys are coming into the city. This city's doomed. I believe their God. Their God is going to wipe this city out. I'm going to side with them. I'm going to help these guys. I believe that what God says is going to happen. And she acted on it. She's commended for that. See, faith. God, he likes that. So when we're motivated by future rewards, it's part of the Bible. God likes that. Jesus commanded us. Listen to these commands of Jesus. Before we get to Jesus, let's listen to Paul first. Listen to this. We are commanded, get this, to store up treasure in heaven. That's not an idea, that's a command. Do this. Store up treasure in heaven. Get this. 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them. You better do this. Not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves. Get that. Charge them to do this, and they will be storing up. That's a motive. Storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future. Now, where did Paul get that from? That's right, John. Listen to this. John 12:33. Sell your possessions, Jesus said, give to the needy. Provide, that's a command. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Provide yourself with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth. That's a funny thing. Do this, Sam. Provide for yourself treasure. That's like a command, but that's kind of a good news command, isn't it? It's kind of like, believe on the Lord Jesus, that you will be saved. But that's not bad, right? It's a good thing, right? Okay. Do not lay for yourselves up, Matthew 6. Don't do this, is a command. Don't do this for yourselves, treasures on earth. Don't lay up treasures on earth, where the moth and the rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But do this, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Do that. Lay up. That's a command. Do this. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where the moth can't destroy and all that, right? And he says it again in Luke 18. He says to the rich guy, sell all you have, that's the command, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Get this. Follow me. What does that mean? What does follow me mean? That means do what I do. Do what I do. Now, we're going to see that's the best way to invest yourself as we go on here. Okay. So, our works will be tested with fire. So we're commanded to have treasure in heaven. We are taught about rewards in the future that are pleasing to God, that we think about, that motivate us. Now we're talking about our works being tested by fire. What does this mean? Let's figure this out. This is what I want to get to today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear, all of us believers, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Get this. The Christian, I, you, will stand before Jesus Christ for that you will receive what is due you for the deeds, what you did while living in this body. I lived in this body. I lived a certain way. I did A, B, C, D, E, F, G my whole life. Now God's going to review my life. And he's going to judge me on the works that I did while I was living in the body. That's a big thought, isn't it? Now, I'm not condemned. My name's in the book of life. Now he's judging me. But it says here, for the things that are good and evil. What does it mean to judge me for the evil? Does it mean he's going to send me to hell? Am I going to go to purgatory? How does he judge me for the evil? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 3. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Now get this. What does it mean, the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a guy that feeds people soup in the soup line and you're working for Jesus that way. I don't care what your job is in the kingdom. You're building on the foundation of Christ. It's all about this. Jesus is my Savior, and I'm trying to help you based to give Him all the glory. It's all about me working for Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a good works guy, whatever you are, and your work is going to be judged now. Is it going to be gold? Does gold and silver and precious stones burn up when you put it in a fire? No. Does wood, hay, or straw? You get the picture. There's a fire. Certain things will be burned up, certain things won't. Our work will be manifest. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. In other words, if my work is not wood, hay, or straw, if it's gold and silver and precious stones, whatever that means, we're going to find out, then God tests it, then it lasts, then those works follow me into eternity and I get rewarded for them. If they don't stand the test, they're burned up. And I will, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now get this. There's a way to live in this life where at the end of the road, your works are tested and you suffer loss. I don't want that. I don't want to invest in a stock that fails, do you? Nobody wants that, right? I don't want to invest my life in such a way that when I'm done, it all goes up in smoke. This is why this verse is so big. He'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. He won't, his rewards will be gone, or some of them will be gone, or a portion, whatever. He will be saved, but only as though, as through fire. Now, what does that mean? Through fire. You know, there's an illustration here, isn't there? Think about this illustration. Here's a house burning down, and the guy's inside the house, and somehow he doesn't come out in time, or something happens, and he runs out of the house, and his clothes are all half on fire, and they put him out, and his clothes are ruined, he smells like smoke. He lost everything. Everything in his house got burned up. He survived, but he lost everything. That's the picture. That's the picture. There's a way to live your life as a Christian, and that's what you get. Why say, my God, there was no tears in heaven? Well, we'll get to that. So, the rewards, there's rewards. Your works are tested by fire. So we're back to the beginning again. Make plans, position yourself to be used by God. Be careful. What are your plans? Are your plans going to pay off? What is your motive for the plans? And this is what I want to get into now, the motive. Okay, so my next point is this. What is the main issue about the testing by fire? What is it about the works that get burned up? Why do these works get burned up and the other ones don't? What is it? We got a verse on that. Before I read it, I'm going to give you this little thesis that I'm going to try to prove to you. If you can have the motive of giving your life for others, love. If you can have the motive, my motive, is I'm doing this out of love for others, then you are positioning yourself for the reward that won't be burned up. That's what we're going to think about here. My motive is this. My motive is I love you and I want you to be benefited. That's my motive. I'm saying that's the one that doesn't get burned up. Whatever it is, your work, whatever work you're doing. Let's prove it. Turn to chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to prove that little thesis to you. By the way, what's the greatest commandment?
Love.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is it hard to love Jesus? Ron taught us this morning. Ivan talked about it. Is Jesus hard to love? Is there anything unlovable about him? No. God is not hard to love. Right? People are hard to love. That's the challenge. Right? Okay. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I am a great orator and I can speak and teach this Bible, and I have so much faith, I believe God's going to do this, God's going to do the other, and I have faith and pray and I think that God is going to move and I can speak this Bible so good, but if I don't have love, it's all going to go up in smoke. All of it. Nothing, he says. Nothing. I am nothing if I have not love. Verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Zero. You can sell everything you have and give it all away. You can give your body to die. And if it's not done out of love, you're not going to get anything. Do you see how that fits with our text? You will be saved, but your works will be burned up because it's the motive. You see, here's why. There's other motives. There's other motives. For example, I could be giving my money away and selling everything I have because I want to feel good about myself. I want other people to like me. I want to get position and have people admire me, so I'm giving everything away. That's my motive. It isn't really that I love you. I love these guys who are hurting, and I'm moved with compassion for these hurting people, and I want to help them. It's not that so much. So you think about this. How does somebody give their body to be burned with the wrong motive? Think about this. How can you even do that? How can you offer yourself up to die
And it's not about loving the guys. What are some other motives? Well, we're talking about believers now. Believers that are justified by faith. Here's how. Think about this. I watched a movie years ago called Troy. I don't recommend it, but now that they have the filtering things that you can probably watch it. Remember the guy, his name was Achilles. It's somewhat of a true story about Troy, right? And his mother said, the mother of Achilles said to him something like this. She said, if you stay here, Achilles was a great warrior, right? He was Brad Pitt, right? So if you stay here, she says, you'll get married and have a nice family and your kids will love you and your grandkids will love you and they'll remember you. And after they're dead, your name will be forgotten. Remember that? Your name will be forgotten. But if you go to that battle at Troy, you go to that battle, they'll be talking about you for thousands of years. But you won't come back. You'll die. What's the motive? Glory. Glory. Why do you think most people join the military when they're young? Glory. I want to kill me some bad guys and get some medals. That's why they get all these young guys joining the army, right? Sounds like fun. Let's blow them up and get some medals, right? If I die, so what? I'll live on. My family will remember me for decades because I'll be decorated, dead guy. So the point I'm making here is, you see, there's other motives that don't really have to do with, I want to help you guys. I'm here to help you. It's about you being helped by me to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motive. I'm saying that's the motive that God rewards, is what I'm saying, based upon 1 Corinthians 13, right there. Jesus Christ is the perfect illustration of this, the perfect principle. He illustrates this perfectly. Jesus Christ, His works and His reward. If you want to turn there, look at Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see in this chapter here, in this little part, more about the reward that Jesus earns in this chapter, in this little section. It's a familiar verse. I want you to see the principle illustrated here. Verse 2, do nothing, now this is to the Christians, Paul's saying, do nothing from selfish ambition, motives, or conceit. Don't let that be your motive. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. There's a motive, right? Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think like this. Like Jesus. Here it is. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Watch this now. It's very simple. Jesus left his home in glory. He emptied himself. No glory. Came down here, looked like a man, depended on God his whole life, looked like a perfect man, had no powers of his own, trusted in God the Father to give him whatever he needed. He lived this non-glorious life. Everybody spit in his face, abused him. He was a servant, helping other people, even to the point of dying for them on a cross. Why did he die on that cross? What was motivating him? What do you think it was? You poor person. You're lost. I want to help you. God is love. I'm going to help you. That's driving Jesus, right? Therefore, here's what I want to get to. Because of that, he had the right motive. God has highly exalted him. Here's the reward. Jesus' reward. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He gives him the highest reward because why? The context, why? Because he lowered himself to help people. He's driven by the motive of love. That's what I'm getting at. That's what God rewards. Jesus' work was not burned up. Not a bit of it. That's why he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love you. You guys love each other the way I love you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So we have the example of Jesus. We have the example of God the Father. And we have the example of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. I want you to think about the Trinity for a second. What drives the motives that drive the Trinity? The motives. Think about this. God is our Father. God our Father. Listen to what it says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Get that. You're all dying. You guys are all dying. Ivan told us we're all headed for the graveyard. God the Father looks down and He goes, I'm going to send my Son, and the love of God is manifest among us because He sends His Son. Why? To give us life. Because we're dead. We're sitting dead, guys, dead in the water. That's why the motive. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that what did He do? Oh, we're only going to give you a few angels. Well, we can't sacrifice all of it. We'll just sacrifice a little bit over here and help you guys a little bit. Is that how He did it? He sent the whole thing. God can replace the angels and the demons and the heavens and the universe in one split second. He doesn't send that. He sends His one and only Son, everything, part of the Godhead. Why? Because God demonstrates, it says, His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He looks down, he goes, look at these guys. Sean is lost and dead in his sins. He's moved out of compassion and love. He sends His Son. That's the motive. Now, just like God does that, you know, Jesus, what does it say about Jesus? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Christ Jesus come into the world? Why? To save sinners. That's why He came. He said, what? He came to seek and to save. I have come to seek and to save the lost. These pathetic people. I came to do that for them. I didn't come to serve myself. He says, but to give my life as a ransom. I didn't come for you guys to serve me. I came to serve you. That's the heart of God. And you think about, well, what is God the Holy Spirit? How does His job get so hard? He's got the hardest job. He's got to live inside me. Can you imagine that? God, the Holy God, living in me with my flesh. You know, I'm not perfected yet, are you? There's a lot of things wrong with me. I mean, my flesh is still desiring against my spirit. There's a war. And the Holy Spirit's got to sit there and put up with all of this flesh day after day after day inside of me. Why does He do that? He came to glorify Jesus. He came to live inside me. See, the Holy Spirit is moved by love. The same thing that God the Father and God the Son is. And so, in Matthew 25, when there's the judgment of the sheep and the goats, what's the judgment based on? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your reward. Take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. Well, when did we ever do that? When you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. See, come, you guys, because you were moved and motivated by love for the other guy. That's what drove you. Take your reward. There it is again. Listen to this. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. If you give a cup of cold water to one of these, you will by no means lose your reward. Me and Ron were preaching out over the winter in some campus. I think it was California somewhere. So many of them, I can't remember. And this guy comes up and he goes, "Can I get you a bottle of water?" I go, "Yeah, I'll get you some water." He runs and gets that one bottle of water. And I go, "What?" You know, he goes, "Well, the Bible says that." This guy's preaching. I'm going to give him the cup of water and God's going to reward me. Is there anything wrong with that? Is he thinking right? You think he's thinking right? Or is she thinking, "Who cares about the dumb preacher? Let him get his own water." Listen, I'm going to make this other point. We are rewarded in the Bible for helping those who preach the gospel. Why would God reward somebody for helping someone who's preaching the gospel? Here's why. Because the guy who's preaching the gospel is helping people in the very best way. He's better than the brain surgeon and the guy who discovered the cure for cancer. He's better than any of them. He's preaching the thing that can save these guys' souls. If you help him, then you are helping him save these souls. You get it? Rewarded. Now, you say, where's that? Well, I just read you one. The prophets, that same thing as the preachers today, right? Listen to what Paul said to the Philippians. Now, listen to this verse. And you Philippians, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only, you Philippians. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Now, listen. Verse 17. Listen to this verse. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I'm not seeking a gift for me. I'm seeking your credit. Listen, here's the NIV. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more that you be credited to your account. Credited to your account. Does that mean that Paul thought, if you help me, Paul, in my gospel preaching, it will be credited to your account? Does that sound like that? What account? Where's the account? Where do you think it is? Treasures in heaven. Is somebody keeping record? Are we getting the idea here that there's a way to invest yourself and line up to make it pay off? There's also a way to waste it, right? Paul said to the Romans, listen to this, Romans 15, 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He's writing to the Romans now. I hope to see you as I'm passing you into Spain, where they haven't heard the gospel yet, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Imagine getting a letter like that. I'm coming to visit your church, and I'm on my way somewhere else, and I want to be helped by you guys on my journey to the next place I'm going. Well, he's thinking, I'm going to help these guys out. I'm going to let them give me something to help me and preach the gospel so they can go into their account, right? He said to the Corinthians, listen to this, and I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, to the Corinthians. He said, I'm going to go to this place, Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. What does that sound like? I'm going to let you guys help me as I go preach the gospel so we can go into your account. John, the apostle, had the same message. He said, these people that were out preaching, he says, they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, get this, okay? My point is this, okay? How do you love people? How do you get your motive right to glorify God with your plans? Well, one way is to find people that are faithfully preaching the gospel and help them do it. You might not be the mouthpiece, but you can help them do it. And God is going to reward you for that. That lines right up with the Bible here. Now, listen to this. There's two people doing the exact same things. One has one motive, the other has another. I want to get you guys to think about this motive now, okay?
All right. Preaching and teaching. I'll give you a couple of examples, okay? One is, you know, the person who's preaching and teaching, he or she really desires that the hearer will get helped. Really desiring that the people will be moved and be helped by God. That's a motive of love. There's another motive. I want to be the knowledgeable one who has it all figured out. Come and learn from me. I am the one that has it figured out. Now you say, well, Sam, nobody acts that way. Yeah, but no, there's motives like that. The motive is really about me, not about you. Will that work be burned up? Giving advice or counsel. I want to give you some counsel, my friend. I think I can help you. I think what I'm going to tell you is going to help you out. And it's going to be a blessing to you in your life and your relationship with others and with God. That's a good motive, right? What's another motive? I want you to listen to me because I got the answer and I'm right. It's about me. Handing a tract. You know, this happens to me all the time. I'm out handing tracts. There's times when I hand out tracts and I look people in the face and I'm really moved by compassion. This guy's lost. This lady is so lost. This kid is so lost. Please read this. Here you go. And there's other times you're just doing your duty. Right? Yeah, it says we got to get through the tracts, right? There's different motives, right? Serving people. I really want to help this person. I really want to help these people. Or, you know, well, it's expected of me. I have to do this because I'm a church guy. Everybody's watching me, so I got to do this, right? Trying to be a good wife or a good husband. I want to please God and I want to make my spouse happy. And I want my spouse to be benefited by her relationship or his relationship with me. That's a love motive, right? What's another motive? I want them to think well of me. I want others to think well of me. I mean, why do lost people invest so much into their marriage, right? They want it to pay off for them, right? It's about me. Trying to get a decent career. I want to make money. And I want to make money and I want to use my money and my money that I'm making somehow to benefit the kingdom of God. Somehow. That's my motive. Yes, I got to take care of my needs, but I'm really interested in my money being used for the kingdom of God. Or I just want to make money to be comfortable, and the more money I make, the more comfortable I can get. See? We're doing the same. There's two people doing the exact same thing, but it's a different motive. I want to pay off my house. Two people are trying to pay off their house. The one guy says, I want to use my paid off house to somehow help people. Say, that's weird, Sam. How do you help use your paid off house to help somebody? There's lots of ways. You can rent it and go on the mission field. You can sell it. Sell your house like Phil Green did and buy some inner city ones. And there's all kinds of ways you can use your paid off house to help somebody, right? Or another guy says, I just want to pay off my house so I'll have less bills and then I won't have to work as much anymore. I can sit around. The things I always wanted to do. Play golf. Two people doing the same thing with different motives. Trying to save up. I want to save up my money. I want to save up my money so I can use my money to help people. Somehow, with the kingdom of God, I want to use this money somehow to help people. I'm saving my money up. Or another guy, I want to save up my money for me. Doing the same thing, right? Different motives. So, my point is, see, we have to get the right motive. Now, how do you get the right motive? Okay, here's how you get the right motive. Tell me if this is right. You look in the mirror and you go, I got the wrong motive. I'm going to have the right one now. Is that how you do it? You know, I look in the mirror. I just looked in the mirror this morning and I was praying. I said, Lord, look at that guy. I'm so pathetic. Oh, man. I just
felt my sin, right? Okay, here. How do you get the right motive, okay? This is how you get the right motive. To realize that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be so connected to Him. The way to get the right motive is to connect yourself with Jesus Christ in such a way as you're feeding on His love. He loves me. I'm blown away that God would ever love me. And I'm in His kingdom and He sent His Son to love me and pay for all my sins on the cross. I'm overwhelmed that God loves me. Now, well, I can treat this person over here the way that God treated me. That's really the only way it's ever going to happen. And so the fire will test, really, my motives. And so I can't hide from God, right? So I'm going to be facing this test one day. Everything that I've ever done for the kingdom of God, I don't want it to go up in smoke. Now, here's a question. Well, some people talking about rewards, this is a very interesting question, by the way, that people try to answer. Will some people in heaven be happier than others? What is the reward? We're all going to heaven. What are you talking about, reward? What does that mean? How can you be in heaven and be happier or better off somehow than the next guy? And besides that, how does God reward you when it all belongs to Him anyway? Here, I want to read you a verse here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, the other apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Get this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But I worked harder than any of these other guys. But it was really the grace of God. In other words, God gave me this. So the point I'm making is, God gives you all this grace and gives you all this good works to do, and then He turns around and rewards you at the end. But now watch this. You got to play by the rules. You got to figure out the rules of the game. What is it that He's going to reward, and what is it that I'm going to waste my efforts on? And I'm trying to show that to you a little bit today. I know I'm not being real specific about what you're supposed to do, and I don't want to be, because I want everybody to pray and God give them their own vision instead of me giving everybody their own vision. I want God to give you a vision for what you're supposed to do, right? So perhaps here's a little thought that people think about. Perhaps it is having a capacity in heaven to enjoy God more. We're all happy, but I'm happier than somebody else. That's my reward. I just find my thrill. I'm more thrilling that I'm here for all of eternity. That's my reward. That's a thought. That's John Piper's thought. He got it from Jonathan Edwards, okay? And so let me give you a quote here. This is some guy, I don't know who it is, but I've read this on the internet. But if rewards are clearly presented as a motivation in the Christian life, which they are, right? Rewards are a motivation in the Christian life. Why don't we hear more about rewards from our modern pulpits? If rewards are clearly a motive, why don't we hear more about that? Have you ever wondered that? Here. I am sure there are many answers to that question, but let me suggest one. We have been convinced that our obedience doesn't matter. While we are rightly told that only Christ's obedience can secure our justification, and that He has kept the law perfectly for us, see, we're rightly told that, our own obedience receives far less attention in the pulpit. Our good works are just filthy rags, we are reminded. Here's a quote from Piper. It is terribly confusing when people say that the only righteousness that has any value is the imputed righteousness of Christ. I agree that justification is not grounded on any of our righteousness, but only the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But sometimes people are careless and speak disparagingly of all human righteousness as if there was no such thing that pleased God. They often cite Isaiah 64, which says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when my sons do what I tell them to do, I do not call their obedience
filthy rags, even if it's not perfect. Neither does God. He does not call His own Spirit-wrought fruit rags. God works something in you. Fruit. He doesn't call that rags. He rewards it. So our obedience does matter. It is only when we recognize that the obedience of the believer really does matter that the rewards passages in the Bible will make any sense. When we work for the cause of Christ, we want to hear the encouraging words of Paul, "Your labor is not in vain." Who here has labored hard for Jesus and not seen the effect that you wanted? Paul says, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That's like music to the ears. We need encouragement, don't we? So back to this. Make plans. Position yourself to be used by God. What are your plans? I want you to just stop for a minute and think. What are your plans? What are your plans? I know you got plans. Everybody's got plans. What are they? Think about your plans for a second. Are they going to pay off? I tell you what, I see Christians making all kinds of plans, and I can tell you right now, a lot of these plans are not going to pay off a bit. God does not care a bit about this plan you have that doesn't have anything to do with loving others and His kingdom or nothing. What you end up doing is you're ending up squandering the little bit of time that God has given you here to get an eternal reward. It's a foolish thing to do. Examine your plans. Change them. Position yourself. Position yourself so that God can put you to work in a way that you will be rewarded. Position yourself and then pray about your motives so that your works don't go up in smoke. Learn how to play the way God's playing. See? Watch out. Be careful. Father, we thank You that You're such a good God. You would ever reward any of us filthy, no good. Why should You reward any of us? It's amazing. Blows my mind. But yet, Lord, we want to just read Your Word and trust You and believe what it says. So I pray for help. Help us, Lord. Help us, I pray. Everyone here listening to me, Lord, that we would examine our life and figure out, am I on the right path? Are my plans lining up? Am I motivated by love? Is my life going to pay off? Am I squandering it? Help us all, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.